would you look with me here, Genesis chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, as we see right with man, wrong with God. What may be considered great in the eyes of men may be an abomination to a holy God. Living a life that is pleasing to God is not about great accomplishment in the eyes of men. Greatness in the eyes of God begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ and is lived out day by day by the leading of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers of yesterday, and he was the Spurgeon of the United States. Moody was a great evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of yesteryear. Spurgeon would hold great pastoral conferences, and people would come from all around the world. On this particular occasion, a group of pastors came from Europe, and they stayed there in the dorms in Northfield, and at night they would set their shoes out in the hallway. They would set their shoes out in the hallway because it was custom of that day in Europe that when you set your shoes out in the hallway that someone would come along and polish them. Well, Moody understood this because he had preached all around the world, and as he walked through the dorm one night after these brothers were asleep, he noticed their shoes out in the hallway. And not wanting to embarrass these brothers, D.L. Moody, the most well-known preacher of yesterday, gathered all the shoes up and took them back to his personal residence and polished them one by one. This story would have never been known except a friend unexpectedly stopped by early one morning, and there he sat. He found D.L. Moody sitting polishing the shoes. So he and that friend put all the shoes back, and no one knew what Moody had done except this one man who began to tell a few people. And so each night, men would come up and secretly volunteer to Moody to polish those shoes. D.L. Moody, who was the greatest preacher of yesterday, secretly revealed his character. That he was a great man not because of the things that he did, but he was a great man because of his character and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we look at this story this morning, we're going to see that there are many things that can be considered great in this world. Some of those things are considered great may be the very thing that leads us out of the will of God. The things that this world may seem great and may appeal to who we are and appeal to our hearts may be the thing that leads us into an abomination, into a disgusting standing before God. God does not judge the greatness of men the same way that men judge the greatness of men. And that is really what we see here. We see that it requires a discipline to correct our hearts that we may walk in fellowship with God. Would you look with me here in Genesis chapter 11 as we see these two keys in staying faithful in a world of peace? You heard me correctly. We're going to look at two keys in staying faithful in a world of peace. That first key is that the ambitions of men may set you in opposition to God. The ambitions of men, the things that men desire, may set you in opposition to God. This means that the things that the world judge greatly, the things that you and I may look to and say that this is great, may be the very thing that sets us into opposition with God. Peace with God must always be our top priority. Peace with God must be a greater priority than peace with other men. Peace with God must be a greater priority than having nice things. Peace with God must be a greater priority than academia. It must be a greater priority than our rest. Peace with God must be the priority of our life. As Moses wrote these words, we do well to pay very close attention. Look with me, Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. These early chapters of Genesis move at just a breakneck pace. We have gone from the creation of the world to the creation of this magnificent city that we're about to read about. We have gone from what seemed to be absolute chaos into a world that is a peaceful world. We had just seen, if we were to look at the last narrative portion of this scripture, we had just seen Noah and his sons in conflict. And now we see a picture of the world at peace. Notice what it says. The whole earth had one language and one speech. You know, I just came back from New Orleans. And they speak English there. It's just a funny kind of English. You and I speak very plain, articulate English. Amen? Those folks, it's hard to understand them. I remember once, there's a greasy spoon restaurant in Lynchburg. It's called the Texas Inn. If you go to Lynchburg, you got to go to the Texas Inn. Have your heart pills ready. Have your heart cath scheduled and go to the Texas Inn, okay? They have this thing called a cheesy. And here's what a cheesy is. A greasy, cheap hamburger with an egg on top of it and cheese and this mustard relish. It is absolutely wonderful. Okay? And so there's no place to sit except at the bar. And this is not one of the bars where they're serving liquor. It's just that's the place you sit in this restaurant. And so I went in and my brother-in-law was with me and Chrissy was with me, and this man sat on the end of the bar. And we're eating along, and you know, and this man looks at me and he said, "Where are you from?" And I thought, he's not speaking to me. And then he looked to me and he said, "Where are you from?" And then he began to talk to his friends, and he just continued to carry on like this. And it was, and I thought, "Oh my goodness." You know, and I speak fluent redneck, okay? Can I get an amen for that? I speak fluent redneck, and so I knew that I could translate for the rest of the people in the room. And at one point, I put my arm on this like this and take my ear and bend over towards him like this and concentrating. And they're trying to talk to me. And it's just a different dialect, and I knew that if he and I were going to try to accomplish something great, that one of us would learn how to speak English. But notice where they were. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And so as they journeyed in unity and peace, they journeyed to the land of Shinar. Now Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, its order in Scripture can deceive you, because the events of Genesis chapter 10 actually happen after the events of Genesis chapter 11. The purpose is not, the Scripture was not necessarily ordered chronologically. It was ordered to tell you how it all came to pass and tell you the theology behind it. So we've traced the genealogy, if you will, of these nations. And now we land here in Genesis chapter 11, and we're still at one nation. The last thing that Moses told, as he gave instruction to his sons, that instruction was very simple. It was the same instruction that Adam had received, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. Now that is a difficulty now. Because as we come to Genesis chapter 11 and we see that the whole earth had one language and one speech and they all lived there in the plain of Shinar, that's a problem. Because that goes in direct contradiction to the instruction of God. The instruction of God was to fill the earth with the glory of God and to subdue it in the name of God. And now they're all at peace in Shinar. Everything was unified. Everything seemed to be good. They were at rest. But there was a problem. They were unified and at peace and were absolutely disobedient to God. Peace is not a sign of the blessings of God. Just like chaos is not a sign of the abandonment of God. When we look at this and we see they're all of one language and everything seemed to be good, it seems as though everything's great. But that's not the case. Each and every one of us bear the image of God. Every one of us bear the image of God. But we cannot live in the way that God has called us to live apart from relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said these words, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more." till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We can't have a relationship with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot be at peace with God apart from Jesus. But we must remember that this unity that we see here in this passage of Scripture, of one language and of one speech and everybody's getting along, was a representation not of the blessings of God, but was of the rejection, the disobedience of God. The ambitions of men may set you in opposition to God. And peace with God must be their top priority. These people had as peace, rest. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll just tell you this. When I came to North Charleston Baptist Church, we were struggling. And then we saw the Lord bless us in amazing ways. And now we're at rest. And that's not okay. Friends, it's time to step it up. And it's time to put our hand back on the plow. And just because things are at peace doesn't mean that they're okay. Just because things are at peace doesn't mean that we're receiving the blessings of God. Do you understand that my life and your life is to be spent for the glory of God? Amen. Well, that's a pitiful amen is all I can say.
Amen.
There we go. My life and your life is not to be led in such a way that we're doing what we want to do and we're at rest and everything's okay. My friends, there is a lost and dying world going to hell as we rest. Now, we can send missionaries to the foreign mission field, but we have to ask the question, is our peace costing someone an eternity in hell? Friends, it's not okay to be at peace. It's not okay to look around and say, everything's wonderful. We got a new parking lot, and we've got a new sound system, and things are going well. So let's take a break. You tell me in Scripture when we're to take a break. The Bible says we take a break once a week. Maybe that's part of the problem, that we don't observe that time of rest. But when are we to be about disciple making? As we are going. When are we to be about disciple making? All the time. And so as we look at these people here in the plains of Shinar, everything looked great. Friends, I don't want to be a part of a church where everything looks great and we're doing nothing. Do you? I'm going to ask that again. I don't want to be a part of a church that looks great and doing nothing. Amen?
Amen.
I want to be a part of a church that's charging the gates of hell every breath it takes. Amen? And that's what we've got to be about. We can no longer be about ourselves, but we must be about making disciples in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? This church must be a mission-sending machine. This church must be a church-planting machine. This church must be the hands and feet of Jesus to the poor and to the lost and the dying. Amen? That's what it means to be a church. Meaning to be a church doesn't mean that we make things nicer and brighter and that we all sing the songs that we love and that we all get around the people that we like. No, that means that we're constantly reaching out in whatever we say and whatever we do. Amen? You know, we're going to have a Sunday where we're going to shake everything up and you're not going to be allowed to sit in the seat that you sit in normally. I remember Chuck Swindoll's my favorite preacher. I love Chuck Swindoll. Some of you are saying, well, I'm just not coming to church that Sunday. Swindoll says when he was a young boy, he was on the way to church with his family. And his dad was driving, his mom was in the pastor seat, and they were running just a little bit late. And when they came into the church, they filed in like they normally do and went to their normal seats. And he said his dad was leading and they stopped. And Swindoll at the end of the line said he knew something was wrong. And his dad stopped for a minute and looked around and he turned and he led the family right back out and got in the car. He said, how dare they? Don't they know who I am? And evidently they didn't because somebody was sitting in his seat. How dare they? My friends, I want you to make sure that if you're looking down the aisle and you don't know somebody, that you make sure that you take time to get to know them before you leave. Step outside of your comfort zone because, you know, when you visit a place where you don't know people, those folks are uncomfortable too. You know, I've told many of you, a few months ago I went to the synagogue. It was for a class project. And when I walked in, I took a notebook and a pencil, and I walked into the synagogue, and a man stopped me right at the door, and he said, stop. I thought, I'm doing well. How about you? And he said, you can't take that in here. Okay. And then he helped me because I was completely lost. It was in Hebrew. Now, my Hebrew is almost for naught. Okay. I almost don't know any Hebrew whatsoever. And he walked in and the entire service was in Hebrew. And this man, throughout the service, would come over and sit down beside of me and explain to me what was going on and help me. It was wonderful, even though it was in a completely different language. Friends, you've got to remember that when people come to our church who don't normally worship with us, of course they're welcome, but you've got to make them feel welcome. How would you feel if somebody came to your house and you ignored them? Or if you went to somebody's house and you ignored them the whole time that they were there? Would you want to go back? No, you wouldn't want to go back. So I want you to make sure that you are kind and encouraging and make a point to get to know people. That's all free. Let's get back to Shinar. Shinar, everything was at peace. They had come to the land of Shinar and they were all of one language. They were an all in one accord and now everything was at peace. But remember, peace with men may set us in opposition to God. And that's what we see. Prominence with men is an alluring temptation. Look here in verses 3 and 4. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Would you grab your pencil and I want you to circle that word, a city, that little phrase, a city and a tower. A city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, here you are on a Sunday morning and you're asking the question, why is Moses giving us instruction about what type of brick was used for this city? Let me explain to you why. Because the land that they came from was filled with stone. And so in order to build something, you just walked outside and started picking up stone and stacking it and placing it together. But in this place, in southern Mesopotamia, that was not the case at all. There was no stone. And so in order to build anything, you had to make brick. But notice the care that they are carrying out. They baked them thoroughly. Let me explain to you what this means. They spent much time baking and preparing this brick, and this points to the significance of the city. This city was very significant, and we know that not only because what was built there, but we know that because of the time that was spent in preparing the ingredients, if you will, the construction material of this city. Now, let me explain to you what this city was. It's not like a city like you and I are familiar with. This city was something far different. Notice in verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves. I want you to underline that. Ourselves, what? A city and a tower whose tops is in heaven. This Tower of Babel, that's the famous part of the city, was not a place to worship God, but rather was a stairway. This city was unlike our cities. We come and live in the cities. That's not what this case was at all. This was a city who its entire purpose was a place to worship God. No one lived in this city. You lived on the outskirts and you went there to worship God. Now notice what they did. They spent much care in worshiping God. They spent much care in building the city. And they spent much care in building a stairway. Now let me tell you what this stairway was for. The stairway was high into the heavens, and at the top of the stairway there was a small room. And in that room had a place where someone could lay down, and there was food and drink in that. And what this city was, or what this tower was a place for God to come down, and you know he'll get tired, so he stops halfway, and that's at the room. And he eats there, and he drinks, and he rests, and then he descends down the stairway. That's the Tower of Babel. He descends down the stairway, and they could worship him in the temple. Now notice what they've done. They completely lost the view of God speaking the entire earth into being, the entire universe into being. They've lost that. They've lost that God is the one who gives them instruction and that he is the one who directs their steps. And now they're bringing God down to their level. And my friends, I fear that that's where many of us, how many of us worship God. That the worship of God is not about God, but is about us. The worship of God is not about who he is, but it's about who we are. That we come and we say, we like this type of music, and if they won't do this, I won't go there. That's completely rejecting the purpose of why we meet. We meet in this place so we could be prepared to make disciples of the nations. That's why we meet. The music that we sing that type of music, not because it's what we like, but we sing that type of music because it prepares our hearts to disciple the nations. Amen? That's what we're about. That's why we meet together. Our lives are supposed to be that sacrifice to God. When we worship God, we worship Him every day. That's when the worship comes. When we come into this place, we prepare for what we do out there. Friends, this is a completely different purpose than what we imagine. We call this our worship center, so we come together. This is where we worship God. No, it's not. This is where we prepare our hearts to disciple the nations so that our lives will be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. This is not a time of worship. This is a time of discipling and learning so that we can go out and do more. And when we've got this backwards, and the church in the United States shows it, do you understand that, again, the membership of the Southern Baptist Convention has decreased for the third year in a row? You know, if you go around Charleston, you'll see church after church after church that have buildings where they faithfully used to preach the gospel that are now closed, and some are even being torn down. That's not because our world doesn't need the gospel, but it's because our churches are forgetting about what we've been called to do, and that's to disciple the nations. When we come, we want to be entertained, and we want everything that's going on to be about us. And that's exactly what was going on here. We're going to build ourselves a stairway to heaven so that God can come down and be with us. We're going to worship Him on our terms, not according to what He has said to us. And these folks believe that they could worship God and they could take Him one scoop at a time and they could worship God in their comfort zone. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, there are times that God calls you out of your comfort zone to follow Him in a reckless, dangerous way so that He gets the glory. My friends, have you ever followed God recklessly? Have you ever followed God where He changes your life? Have you ever followed God to the point that He changes you and He changes your priorities? And you say, Pastor, I've not. Then my friends, as kindly as I know how, then I would encourage you to say, ask the question, do you know Jesus? Because the Bible teaches us if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things have passed away and all things become new. That when we follow Jesus, He changes us. He changes our priorities. He changes our desires. But friends, that's every day following Him. That's every day, one step in front of the other, every day. Some days you're going to fall down. Some days you're going to get beat up. Some days are going to be tougher than others. Other days you're going to think you have it all going. You know, Dr. Falwell used to say this. He said, you're either in the midst of a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to go into one. But my friends, I want you to know that Jesus is not just faithful to take you out of the trial. He's faithful in the trial. Amen. We sang that this morning. His grace is enough for me. Maybe the Lord's driving you to the point where His grace is all you have so that you can learn for it to be enough for you. So we look at this city and we see that they had a desire to be prominent among men. They had a desire, as this says here in verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves, to be remembered. Let us be scattered abroad over the face of the whole, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. I want you to grab your pencil and I want you to underline that last little phrase. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Why? So we can be planted here. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now those are haunting words. Because these men and women have just reasoned why that it was okay to stay right here. It's okay to stay right here and do what we've always done because we're making a name for ourselves. And now, isn't it ironic that these people who were wanting to solidify their place in history and wanted to solidify their place in this land and wanted to be significant in history for the great things that they accomplished are significant in history because of their, not obedience to God, but absolute flagrant disobedience to God. Isn't that interesting? That they're a shining example of not fame, but infamy. The first key in being faithful in a time of peace is to remember that the ambitions of men may set you in opposition to God. The second key in being faithful in a time of peace is to remember that the way of God is above the understanding of men. It's been said that when you cannot trace God's hand, you can always trust His heart. And as we follow God and understand that His way is above our understanding, we must remember that revelation must reign supreme. Look in verse 5. But the Lord came down. Oh, well, stop for a second. Now notice what happens. They're wanting to make their name great, and they're wanting to build the stairway to heaven. And now notice this diminutive speech that we hear here. And the Lord came down. Remember, that's all caps there. What's that mean? This is God, our Creator. He came down to see the city. They had built this marvelous grand city, and the Lord stoops to see it. That's the language. And the tower which the sons of men had built, verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now I want you to notice what happens. The Lord comes down to them, and to see their city. I want you to underline that word, the Lord, that little phrase, the Lord came down. And let me explain to you why that's significant. Because in His condescendence, as He comes down to them, He comes down to them, and that very act shows that the greatness of men is far below the greatness of God. Now imagine what this means. This means that if we devote ourselves to being great in this world, God stoops to see us. If we devote ourselves to building great monuments to ourselves and accomplish great things, God stoops to see what we have done. But if we live our lives to the purpose of God, in obedience to Him, even if it be in obscurity, God's no longer stooping, but He's joining us in our work, or we're joining Him in His work, and we hear, "Well done." My friends, when you spend your life serving God, it may not be recognized as great among men, but to hear "well done" from the one who created all things is a far cry from the one who stoops to see our actions. Amen. What I'm saying is, serving in obscurity in the name of Jesus is greater than being the president of the United States. Spending your life in obscurity, giving a cup of cold water to a widow in the name of Jesus, is far greater than serving as a senator in the United States Senate. Friends, spending your life in Jesus' name is the greatest way that your life can ever be spent. This changes everything. This radically changes our priorities. So I want you to think about this. God has placed you at work, and you're wanting to achieve great things at work. Everybody wants to achieve great things. I hope you want to achieve great things at work. I hope you want to do well, and I hope you want to get recognized for what you're doing. But that work must be a means to an end. God has placed you where He has placed you that you may disciple the nations. Remember that. He's placed you where He has placed you to disciple the nations. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know who I am." You could be a coal miner. You could be a janitor. You could be a CEO. You could be an executive. Anywhere, any position, God has placed you there sovereignly so that you can disciple the nations. And remember, the discipleship that is carried out at your place of work is the calling that God has for you. That means that though you may be CEO, the discipling that happens at lunchtime or at break time is why God has placed you in that position. And that's the thing that the CEO is only a means to an end. That's only a way. That's only a vehicle. So remember that. God has called you where He has called you for His glory and for your good. But notice what happens. They stoop. God stoops to see their greatness. And now notice what is said, verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And you would expect that the following verse would be, well done. But notice what he says. And this is what they begin to do. Now notice this little phrase, now nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Let me explain to you what this means. This literally would be translated, this is only the beginning of what they will do. What does this mean? It's a reference to their disobedience. It's not a reference to their greatness, but rather to their disobedience. That God is recognizing their disobedience, and he is saying, now get this is key to understand the rest of this. He's saying they're just starting down the slippery slope. They're just starting down in a way of disobedience. They're just beginning to disobey me. And what have they done? They've built a city. Now notice what we see in verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, you know, this is important. This is an important passage. Because as we would look at this, we would think that God is doing something mean. That he is bringing calamity in their life. That God is bringing calamity to the people that was at peace. They were at peace. How dare God? But remember, he has stooped down. He has condescended. He has come down to their level. And as he looks at the great things that they have done, he is saying, this is only the beginning of what they will do. And that simple phrase also says, they're not living to the purpose that I've designed them. And so as he confuses their language, I want you to circle that. I want you to write out from this an act of grace. As they looked at it, it looked like mass chaos. Now imagine, they had a city, a place, a center for worship, and they all lived in a community, and everybody was at peace. And the Lord confuses their language and brings confusion, not because he's upset at them, even though it would look that way through the eyes of men. They were just getting ready to do something great. But that rather, he has a far greater purpose for them. And so, my friend, maybe in your life there's calamity going on right now. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you don't understand. You don't know why you're facing what you're facing, whether it be suffering, whether it be difficulty, whether it be financial trouble. I don't know what it is. But remember, maybe this is God's grace in your life. Could you just stop and think for a minute that maybe God has allowed the circumstances in your life out of his grace? Now, that's something far greater than we could ever imagine. I remember a dear friend of ours. She loved the Lord. She walked with the Lord. And she was getting up in age. And she reached a point in her life that all of her friends were gone. And she started to get very sick. And she had all kinds of illnesses. And she used to tell us, I just wish the Lord would take me. Now, her passing on the outside to us would look like, of all the people in the world, why would she have to go through that? But to her, and from a biblical perspective, she was receiving her reward. And it was the very thing that she wanted. And now I know that I miss my friend greatly, but here's what I know. She's received a reward. And she has stepped from death into life. She's now no longer suffering. But we view things radically different. Maybe the Lord has allowed or even brought the calamity in your life because he is trying to adjust your focus to his purpose and not yours. Maybe the things going on in your life and the direction you're leading is contrary to what God has called you to, and he's adjusting your focus so that you can better disciple the nations. Can we just entertain that thought for a second? Can we just imagine that maybe God is in control, so in control that he can take the most disastrous situations and use them for his glory and your good? Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote, for we know that all things work together for good, for them who love God and for those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know where you are, I don't know where you've been, but here's what I know. That as God brought the calamity to Babel, he did it for his glory and their good. As God has allowed the calamity to come in your life, you've got to remember that he is in control, so in control that he can take whatever disaster you're facing and use them for his glory and your good. Remember, this life is but a vapor. Would you say that with me? Life is but a vapor. Let's try it again. Life is but a vapor. We live we're trying to build greatness here. And we've got to remember that life is but a vapor, just like that. And so we have to make the most of the years that we've been given for God's glory and our good. Let's go on. I want you to look at this last little area. Revelation must reign supreme. And as God brought that, came down and scattered the nations, notice what he did, as we see that submission is the call of God in life. Look at verse 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. Would you underline all the earth? And they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Notice how many times that phrase is repeated. He scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. He scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Where did the nations come from? They came from Babel. But the nations came as a gracious act of God. Can you imagine that as you listen to another person speak, and you don't understand their language, whether they're from Elkview or Clendenin, you may not understand their language. See, sometimes I tell jokes and they're just terrible, you know? They just fall flat. I did that this past week, and the person kept trying to understand. I said, it was a joke. It was just really bad. Let it go. And they went, oh, okay. But remember the call that God placed on Adam and Eve? To fill the earth with the glory, with the image of God. Remember the call that God placed on Noah to fill the earth with the image of God. Remember the call that he placed on his son to fill the earth with the image of God, and then they were at peace in Shinar. But as their language was confused, God's purpose was fulfilled in them. And he did it graciously. My friends, just imagine if God was graciously fulfilling his purpose in you, even as you face chaos, even as you face what is nothing like peace in your life. Imagine that God may be bigger than your circumstances, and that whatever you're going through right now, you're going through it out of the grace of God, and not because God's forgotten us. I want to read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll be done. Isaiah wrote these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is going to be a real redneck story, but it's a good illustration. I remember years, I'm a NASCAR fan. And I remember years ago, there was a NASCAR driver named Ernie Irvin. Ernie Irvin was on the path to being a great, great NASCAR driver, and I think he still was like 50, one of the top of the 50 gradient. And I was just a kid, and I was driving down the road, and he had just been in an accident, and so he was blind in one eye. So I'm driving down the road, and I thought, I wonder what it'd be like if you only had one eye. And so here's what I do. Stupid story, but it works. Close one eye. Then I start to veer this way. Then I open one eye and jerk it back. And I thought, maybe it's just this eye. So a dumb kid, what do? I close the other eye. Back and forth. Friends, sometimes you don't have to see everything to know what's going on. Because as you follow the Lord, remember, you may not see the entire situation, but as you are faithful in following the Lord according to his word, he'll take care of the rest. Remember what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is our responsibility? Not to make sure everything works together, but our responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord and seek first his kingdom.